In 2018, a dream came true in my life. I had a pilgrimage all the way to the city of Jerusalem. It was something that I wanted to do for a long time, and finally the Lord brought it to fruition, and I was able to go on a study tour with Tyndale Seminary for about 4 weeks, and it was amazing. It was wonderful. I learned so much. It was a life-transforming experience, and I encourage you that if the Lord opens up a door for you to be able to go to Israel and to be able to visit the Holy Land, it'll be an amazing and wonderful experience. And when I was there, one of the things that is very significant is what's called the Temple Mount. It's a place where people come to worship. It's a very significant location in all of history. And this part of the Temple Mount is called the Wailing Wall, as you can see in this picture. And a lot of Jewish people go there to pray, and they put inside the cracks of the wall, they'll put in prayers into those cracks. I even put in a prayer as well, too, which ended up coming to pass a few months later. I'll tell you about that another time. But it was a place, it's such an amazing place. This is the only wall that's left from the Temple of Solomon, or Temple of Zerubbabel, and it was a place where the Jewish people still come to worship, make their prayers to the Lord. Actually, it's the Temple of Herod. That this is the last part of the wall that was remaining. But as it was part of our trip, we went and we were able to pray at the Temple Mount. We were able to pray at the Wailing Wall. We enjoyed all of those things. And our journey, our tour sort of finished, or our day sort of finished around 7 o'clock or so with dinner. And then they wanted all of us to rest and recuperate because the days were long, walking, traveling, journeying, and so that we'd be fresh for the next day. But Daniel, in his mind, is thinking, I'm paying all of this money to come all the way over here. I'm going to maximize my time. I'm going to get as much as I can out of this. And so every evening, I would go out and I would just explore. And thankfully, we stayed in the old city of Jerusalem, so I was able to walk to so many different places. And when I went, one evening, I found something that wasn't on our list of seeing things. And I actually was able to go underneath the Temple Mount. There are all these tunnels that were there underneath the Temple Mount where people could go. And after that, I came and told my professor about it. And she was like, what, you got into there, Daniel? We don't actually go in there. And then I think the next day or a few days later, the whole trip went there. But when I went, and underneath the Temple Mount, they've dug these tunnels. And you can get close a little bit Can I get my slides with the next slide as well, please? No, go back to that one. Yeah, just the display on the back, if you can change that, please. So this next picture here, this is tunnels underneath the Temple Mount. And underneath the Temple Mount, you'll be able to see this one location that they say is the closest place to the most holy place. Okay? So above this location would be a place where the most holy place really was. Okay? There's a lot of feedback as well here, Nathan. So when in that one location, people go and people pray right there because it's the closest that they can get to where the most holy place was. Now, if you remember, early in the year, we did a whole journey through the tabernacle. We went from the outer court to the holy place to the most holy place. And in the most holy place is where the Ark of the Covenant was. And this is a place where the high priest would go once in a year. The Jewish people can't actually go to the Temple Mount on top. They're not allowed to go there. As a Christian, I was allowed to go there. Our group was allowed to go there. But the Jewish people that live there, they're not allowed to go to the Temple Mount. So this is the closest that they can get to actually the place where the Temple Mount, the most holy place, would be. And so here's another picture of where it's sort of marked and signified in this location right above would have been where the most holy place is. And people are praying there, you can see here, and again, people are putting prayers inside the rocks and they're trying to make their prayers known to the Lord. People have come on a pilgrimage to be able to come all the way to this place. People come all the way to this location to be able to pray. It's a journey. It's a way to experiencing the presence of God. This is what people want. They long for, they want to know the Lord. They want to experience God's presence. And so part of what we are doing in this series of The Way in a Manger is to explore and understand what is this way that God has talked to us about. And in this in this series that we're going to be looking at, we're going to be looking at various things about the way, okay? So we're going to start off with God's incarnational presence. In this first message, we're going to look at the way to God, how God's incarnational presence is here displayed in that manger. It was the very essence and personification of God born in this humble and lowly manger. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have put within our hearts, that you have birthed within our hearts this longing and this desire to know you, to be found of you, to love you, to experience you. Lord, and as so many people journey towards Israel and desire and want to have that experience of knowing you as they did in the days of old in the most holy place, Lord, we thank you for being birthed into our hearts and experiencing the life of God today. In Jesus' name, amen. God's incarnational experience or presence is the whole story of the manger, is the whole story of the way. When, as I mentioned to you before, the word the way is actually a phrase that's used in the New Testament that goes towards speaking about the way of Jesus. The early followers of Jesus were known as people that followed the way or people that practiced the way. And so this way that was started off in the manger, in the birth of Jesus, as we're in the season of Christmas, is a wonderful beginning for all of us. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, if we go all the way back to creation, we see that there was this experience with God that Adam and Eve had. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking about in the garden. And so they hid from God, from the Lord God among the trees. This is after they had sinned. See, they were able to experience the presence of God. They were able to experience the Lord. And that's what God wanted from the very beginning. And that's what this whole the way in the manger is all about. That's what the whole the ways is, to be able to experience God and to know God. There's something that God has birthed in our heart. There's a void, a God-shaped void that each and every one of us has that longs to know God. How about any of you here? Are you here today and there's something within your heart that you're longing for more of God? Anyone here? That there's something that's crying out to you. There's something that's there because from the very creation of Adam and Eve, from the very beginning, from the start of the story, there was this relationship that Adam and Eve had with God. But unfortunately, sin came in and sin separated man from God. Sin separates humanity from the presence of God. And that's what happened for Adam and Eve. They enjoyed God's wonderful presence in the Garden of Eden. And that's what they wanted. And then sin made a division there. And so since that time, you can see here in Isaiah 59, it is your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. See, our sins separate us from the Lord. Our sins put this division between us and God. And so from creation in the Garden of Eden, when sin came in, there was a separation between humanity and God. And since then, there has been this longing to come back to God. This is the story of the gospel. This is the story of Jesus. This is the overarching story of the Bible. It is this journey, just like people would take a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. People would take a pilgrimage to be able to experience the presence of God. This journey to come back to God is what it's all about. And how do we come back to God? And it's beautiful that in the story of the manger, in the story of Christmas, we realize how we can come back into God's presence. In Ephesians chapter 2, the apostle talks about this sin that separates us. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from the citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. Maybe that's our story today. Maybe that's your story in the past. Maybe that's something that you're experiencing right now, that there is no hope for you, and you feel like things are, you're getting further and further away from God, or you can't experience or know the love of God. Maybe you're one of those people that's saying, I want to be able to go to that wailing wall. I want to be able to put a prayer in that wall so that that prayer can be answered. Is that something that we long for? Is that something that's within our heart, that's birthed in our heart? I want to know God. I want to know more of his presence. But sin is the problem here. Sin is what separates us from the Lord. And so when you talk about the manger story, you talk about this specific word called incarnation. It's the embodiment of a deity or spirit in some earthly form, embodied in flesh or taking on flesh. And so the story of the manger is the story of incarnation. The story of the manger is the living God coming down and taking the form of humanity. That's the incarnation. Now, within this incarnation, it's something that's specific and special to Christianity. There's no other major world religion that has anything like the incarnation. Christianity is distinct and special and unique in the incarnation. That's the story of Christmas. That's the story of heaven coming down, of Jesus coming down and taking the form of humanity. But within the incarnation, there are these two tensions that are held that, again, makes Christianity very unique. The first tension is called transcendence, that God is highly exalted, supremely rules over creation, and exists beyond us. That's this is one of the tensions in the incarnation, that there's transcendence, this amazing God that's far above us all. He's the one that spoke creation into being. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him. We can't do any of this. All of this is transcendent to us. All of this is something that's supernatural. Right? The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. This is transcendence, how the Word was spoken and creation came into being. This is the transcendent aspect of God. But within that same tension of incarnation, as we're looking at the manger, this child is born and placed in this manger, the incarnation that happened there about 2,000 years ago, you have the transcendence of God, this supernatural being born of a virgin. Never before in all of human history had this happened, that a child was born from a virgin, the transcendence of God in the manger, and then with it, the immanence of God. That God is present in the lives of people desiring to reveal himself personally and intimately. When I went to Israel, there was this desire amongst all of the people that were there. We want to know God. We want to know the immanence of God. So you come to this transcendent place of the Temple Mount. You come to this transcendent place of the Wailing Wall, or as I was able to experience, going underneath the Temple Mount into those tunnels and being in this place where it was right here, this particular place, right above me, was where the most holy place was. Where the Shekinah glory of God would have come down, where the presence of God would have been. And people were coming to that place with this longing for eminence to be able to say, I want to experience and know the presence of God. This is the beauty and uniqueness of Christianity, that held in tension in the incarnation is the transcendence of God and the immanence of God. Held in tension in the incarnation is this aspect that the transcendent God was born of a virgin, the king of all the universe, the person that spoke creation into being, was formed as a human, humbly as a little baby, so that the king of all creation could know his creation. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that beautiful? This is the Christmas story. This is the beauty of the Christmas story. The incarnation explains the transcendence and immanence of God in one simple act of the birth in the manger. In John chapter 1, it says, so the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Can you feel the immanence there? Unfailing love. Can you feel the immanence there? Faithfulness. This is what we long for. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. This is the story of Christmas. So if we go back to creation, if we go back to this place where Adam and Eve were, and they lost the presence of God, they lost the immanence of God, They lost the fellowship that they had with God because sin came in. Now the question is, when we say the way in the manger, well, what is the way? What is the way that takes us actually back to God? They enjoyed the presence of God before, but what is the way to come back now into the presence of God? And we see, as we see the larger story arc of the Bible, this is what's happening time and time and time and time again. What's happening is people are trying to get back to God. Trying to get back to God. God is trying to get back to his people. God is trying to get back. All throughout the Old Testament, this is what you see. People are trying to get back to God. God is trying to get back to his people, but they're not meeting fully. So then what does God say? Okay, you're trying over here and you're experiencing a little bit of me. I'm coming and I'm trying to come to you and you're getting to experience a little bit of me. Forget all this. This is not working. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to come myself. That's the best answer, isn't it? You're trying to come to me. I'm trying to express my love to you. It's not working out to the fullness of what I want it to be. So instead, I'm just going to come to you fully in the incarnation. So if we go back to the Old Testament, you see the covenant with Abraham. This covenant that God made with Abraham was all about so that he would choose a people to know him. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I will give this land to your descendants. And Abraham built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. God appeared to Abraham. Abraham built this altar. I want to know you, God. I want to experience you, God. I want to know your love. I want to know your promises. I want to know your covenant. Abraham and God, they're trying to connect here. And Abraham's able to experience a little bit of God. But there's still all this sinful nature in Abraham. He's lying. He's doing this and he's doing that. He's failing God. He's also, we don't have time to go into the whole story of Abraham. He's trying to come to God. God is trying to come to him to make a covenant. And they're able to experience a little bit, but not the fullness of what Jesus wants. And so we fast forward to the children of Israel. And they're coming out of the land of Egypt. And then God says this about making the tabernacle, and we did this whole series on the tabernacle before. Have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary. For what reason? So that I can live among them. Can you see again? God is trying. I want to live among you. I want you to experience my presence. I want you to know me. I want to be imminent with you. This transcendent God says, make a tabernacle so that I might come and be with you. Experience my imminence. The transcendent God wanted the people to know him. And they did to a degree, but not to the fullness of what God wanted. So fast forward a little bit more. And we see with Moses, here we get a glimpse. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses, what? Face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Here we get a little glimpse. This is a little glimpse of what God wanted. God had with Moses what he wanted with everybody. God had with Moses what he wanted all of the children of Israel to experience. Moses had with God what he wanted all of Israel to experience. Moses said, I wish that all of the children of Israel were prophets so that they might have the anointing of God and they might experience God like he would experience God. Can you see there's little glimpses? There's little glimpses of the transcendence of God and the imminence of God together. Right here, Moses in the tent of meeting, the Shekinah glory of God is there. The supernatural God is there in his imminence. A little glimpse of the incarnation is seen right there when the transcendence of God and the imminence of God is met when Moses sees God face to face. It's breaking through a little bit here and there. Moses told the children of Israel, the presence of God is going to come down. God wants to know you. God wants to love you. God wants you to experience him. And the children of Israel, they're at Mount Sinai. They see the lightning, the thundering. They see all of this amazing things. And they say, Moses, this is too scary for us. Moses, we don't want to have anything to do with it. Moses, listen, you go up the mountain, you listen to God, you come back down, you tell us what you want, what God wants us to do, and we will obey him. Two problems. That's not what God wanted. And second, they didn't obey him. God wanted them to go up the mountain. God wanted them to experience his presence. They said, Moses, you go and experience the presence of God and then come back and tell us and we will do whatever you tell us to do, whatever God tells you to tell us to do. That's not what he wanted. But Moses experienced it a little bit. We see what God wanted for Israel, the desire for Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Can you see the love of God there? Can you see the cords of love drawing Israel? I wanted to bring you to myself, Israel. I wanted you to experience me like Moses experienced me. There's little glimpses all throughout the Old Testament, trying to break through, trying to come through, God trying to come through to his people trying to break through to God as well. You see this with the relationship with David. David was known here, I won't read all the verses, but in this verse it says, David was a man after God's own heart. Even in all of his failures and all of what he did, he was known as a man after God's own heart, but he wasn't able to experience God to his fullness. He experienced him a little bit, but not to the kind of degree that God wants us to experience right now because of the incarnation. This relationship that God had with David was so beautiful. And in this relationship, we see the transcendence of God. We see the immanence of God coming, a little glimpse of it here in this relationship with David. Throughout all of the Old Testament prophets we see, there's no time to go into every single example, but if you study the story arc of the Bible, if you study the Old Testament, you will see time and time again, God would send this prophet, that prophet, this prophet, that prophet. And here in Jeremiah it says, but this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Time and time again, he would send a prophet here. He would send this prophet, that prophet, this prophet, that prophet, trying to tell the children of Israel, come back to me. I want you to know me. I want you to experience me. I don't want to be this faraway God. I don't want to be this God that's just transcendent above there, but I want to be immanent with you. I want you to know me. I want you to experience my presence. And then when you get to some of the minor prophets in the Old Testament, you see a foreshadowing of what the gospel is going to do. In the book of Jonah, Jonah was sent to the city of Nineveh. It was a Gentile population. These were not Jewish people. Up until this time, all of the promises of God, all of the covenants, all of what God was saying was towards the children of Israel, towards the Jewish people, because of that covenant with Abraham that we talked about earlier. Everything was towards the Jewish people. But then God takes one of the Jewish prophets, Jonah, and he sends Jonah to Nineveh, a Gentile nation, a Gentile city, and says, go and tell Nineveh to repent and turn back to me. This is crazy because nothing like this was seen in the Old Testament. This was a foreshadowing of what God was going to do for all of humanity, seen in a little glimpse. Here you can see this just like trying to break through, incarnation, trying to break through in the Old Testament, but not coming in all of its fullness. And it does with Jesus. I'm too excited for the end, so I'm trying to hold off my excitement for the end. But you see all throughout the Old Testament, all this little breakthrough, a little glimpse, a little glimmer, a little star flickering. And then the star of David shining when Jesus was born, leading people to the incarnation. The star of David that's shining in our calendar, you'll see the big star, the star of David shining, leading people to the incarnation. But you see little glimmers, little flickers of hope throughout the Old Testament. And here in the story of Jonah, it's an interesting and a weird story. Man gets swallowed up by a whale, gets spit up, this and all that. All of that is all interesting, but here's the crux of the story. Jonah knew that if he went and preached in Nineveh, what would break through? God's mercy, God's compassion. He says to God, complaining now, you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love, you are eager to turn back from destroying people. You are eager to turn. What is the way back to God? Repentance. Remember, sin separates us from God. And so the way back to God is repentance that is removed. When the sin is removed and we turn back to God, there is a reconciliation that happens. And so here, this is a glimpse, this is a foreshadowing of what God was going to do in Jesus. What God was going to accomplish in the incarnation when the transcendent God became immanent in the incarnation and showed to us what real love was. And so we see here the way to the Father. When Jesus came into this world, when the incarnation happened in the manger, he displayed the way to go back to the Father, the way to go back to that Edenic experience, that utopia that was there. We all long for a utopian village, right? You'll see these TV series and movies and everything. It's like, oh, let's all get back to this utopian place where everyone is equal and everyone is sharing the blessings and everyone's life is good and there's no more sorrow and sadness or sickness or pain. Oh, no, wait, that's not the utopia. That's what it says in the book of Revelation, where sadness and sickness and sorrow are no more, where all tears are wiped away, We're all longing to get back to that place of Eden. Why? Because the presence of God is there. And so in the incarnation, when Jesus came into this world, when Jesus, the God of all creation, was born, this is unique to Christianity. There's nothing else that's like it. He showed the way to come back to the Father. In Matthew chapter 1, we read this verse. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isn't that crazy? The transcendent, all-powerful God, the creator of the heavens and earth, is now with us? Hold on. How is that even possible? The God of the supernatural is now with us? The transcendent God is now here with us? Look at what Jesus said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. The incarnation is the focal point of all of human history. To get back to God, to get back to that Edenic experience, to get back to that utopian experience, to get back to the presence of God, the incarnation is the focal point, because when Jesus came into this world, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the way that you can come back to the Father. Are you guys with me? This is the way to come back to the Father. And so in the incarnation, you see this tension of transcendence and immanence held in Jesus, born in a manger. This child that was born of a virgin, that is transcendent, right? It's not going to happen, but it happened for Jesus. That's transcendent. And immanence, as Mary holds this little baby in her hands, this amazing, eternal God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's why we pray the prayer when the disciples came to Jesus and asked Jesus, teach us to pray. The first lines of the prayer was, our Father, immanence, who is in heaven, transcendence. In that very first line of this prayer that Jesus teaches, he says, pray this way, our Father, know God as your Father, the immanence of a loving heavenly Father, who is in heaven, the transcendence of God. When Jesus came walking on the water to the disciples who were in the boat, scared and worried, and they were in a storm and they thought that they were going to die, the transcendent God came walking on the water and showed his love and care for the disciples, immanence, to care for them and say, peace, be still. And the transcendent God in Jesus told the winds and the waves to calm down. And the immanent God in Jesus told the disciples to calm down and don't be afraid. Can you see in the incarnation these two things that are held in tension? The incarnation, Jesus came as a human being, held the transcendence of God and the immanence of God all together. This God, Jesus Christ, walked on the water, told the winds and the waves to be still, transcendence, told the disciples to don't be afraid, to not be afraid. That's immanence. All held in tension right there in Jesus. This is the story of Christmas. Take any of Jesus's experiences. Take, for example, the feeding of the 5,000. When Jesus came and he fed all of these people, thousands of people that were listening to him, and he had compassion on them. That's immanence. He knew their need. He told the disciples, these people have been listening to me preach for 3 days, right? You listen to me preach for 30 minutes or 40 minutes and you get coffee afterwards. They listen to Jesus preach for 3 days and they got a full meal, right? The transcendence of God to take two fish and five loaves and multiply that to feed thousands of people, that's transcendence. The immanence of God to actually care that they needed something to eat. And please know that he cares so much for you that he counts the very hairs of your head. That he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That he says, I will be with you always, even till the end of the age. The transcendence of God to say, let me multiply the food so that everyone can eat. And the immanence of God to be able to say, I care that they eat. Isn't that amazing? That's the incarnation. That's the reason Jesus came. That is the story of Christmas held in tension. You see here in 1 Timothy, for there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man, Christ Jesus. There's one person that can do it, because only in this one person is this transcendence and immanence held in tension. In nobody else is this found. Ask me all you want. I cannot multiply whatever cups of coffee that were made today. I can't multiply it anymore. I'd have to go back to the coffee and make it again. Right? I am not transcendent. But hopefully, as your pastor, I can be with you in your time of need. Hopefully, as your pastor, I can pray with you. I can walk with you. Can't do it for everyone. I'm limited because I'm not supernatural. I'm not in all places at all times. But it's beautiful that Jesus can be everywhere at all times. That's his transcendent nature and his immanent nature. See, in the world today, there are religions and gods that have transcendence, right? The Jewish religion, Islam, they consider God very transcendent. There are other faith systems that hold a high value for immanence. Eastern religions, Buddhism, a lot of these Eastern religions that say God is in these idols, or God is in this place, or God is there, or you're God, God is in you. There's a lot of immanence that's there. But there's no faith system that holds these two intentions so beautifully like Christianity does. It's great to have a transcendent God because he can do some amazing things, but then he's far away from you. It's great to have an immanent God because he's close by to you, but like Daniel, can't do anything because he's not transcendent. But to have an immanent God that is transcendent in Jesus, isn't that amazing? That is the incarnation. John 1, he came to his own people and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. This is immanence. He gave the right to become children of God, that we can be called the children of God. And so he invites us into relationship. He invites us and says, come. The immanence of God says, come and be in relationship with me. Right? Come and be in relationship with the transcendent God. The immanence of God says, come and be in relationship with this transcendent, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God. See how very much our Father loves us. For he calls us his children. And that is what we are. See how much the Father loves us, because he calls us his children. John 17, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, the transcendent God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, the immanent God who is with us, the one who you sent to earth. God wants us to know him. God wants us to know his transcendence, how powerful and amazing and wonderful he is. And God wants us to know his immanence, how close he is to us in our pain, in our difficulty, in our hardships, in our trials, in all the things that we go through. He is with us. The transcendent God is with us. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, and all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself. Remember the journey that we've been talking about? So the journey from creation, separation, and then in the Old Testament, trying, glimpses, light breaking through a little bit, light coming here, light coming there, light coming here, light coming there, a little bit. They're trying to come back into relationship, but not to the fullness of what God wants. A little bit here, a little bit there. Abraham, David, Moses, a little bit here, a little bit there. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to himself, because he wants us to come back to him. For God was in Christ, in the incarnation, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us the wonderful message of reconciliation. This is the gospel. This is the Christmas story. This is what Jesus came to do. He came to bring us back to himself. This is the way in the manger. This is the way of Jesus. This is what we call practicing the way of Jesus, is that we walk in his way, that we come back to him. And why does he do all of that? So that now in this world, guess what? We are now his incarnational presence. Jesus said, it's important that I go away, because if I go away, what am I going to do? I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to come. And when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, he empowers us for the ministry he calls us to do. And although we are not transcendent, there's someone within us that is transcendent, the Holy Spirit. And so we will see sometimes God doing miracles and amazing things and transforming lives. Our life itself being transformed by the power of the Spirit within us is a transcendent work of God. For Daniel to become loving, transcendent work of God for sure. For Daniel to be patient with Joel, transcendent work of God. Right? How is that possible? Through the Holy Spirit living in me. We are changed by his Spirit from glory to glory. He's changing our, it's the transcendent God working in us. And when we feel frustrated, and when we feel like a failure, and when we feel like there's no hope, the immanent God is with us to encourage us. The immanent God is there to be able to say, I am with you. I will help you. I will go before you. I will hide you in my hand. I will encourage you. In 2 Corinthians, the next verse there says, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is our job this Christmas season. We have an amazing message to share that can transform lives. And our plea is this, come back to God. Adam and Eve, who are separated from the presence of God because of their sin, now because of the incarnation, the message is, come back to God. Come back to God. Can we be light? Remember in the Old Testament, glimmers of light here and there. In the Old Testament, a little bit of light breaking through here and there. And then Jesus, the light of the world, comes in the incarnation and shines brightly and says, come back to me. Come, it wasn't good enough. I tried in the Old Testament, there's little glimmers here and there. And I was like, forget this, this is not working. So instead, I'm going to come myself so that my people might know me, the light of the world. And that's what he's calling us now to be, is to be the light of the world. Can you take out your phones? Don't look at the time, just take out your phone. Okay, text this word light to 647-931-0015 and join us. It's gonna be 14 days of light from December 9th to December 23rd, I think, 22nd? December 9th to December 22nd, 14 days of light. You're gonna receive texts, you're gonna receive emails to encourage you, to stretch you, to push you to be the light that Jesus is calling us to be, to shine the light. You're gonna receive 14 days of texts and emails where you can receive the light of Jesus and receive the encouragement of Jesus, receive something from the Lord, but also shine that out to others. We have friends, we have an amazing message to share, and it's the message of the love of God. Worship team, please come. As we get ready to sing this song, Love of God, and as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, can we experience the light of Jesus? Experience the fullness of the incarnation. There are still people to today that go all the way to Israel, that travel through those tunnels and come to that place underneath where the most holy place used to be to experience the presence of God. Today, because of the incarnation, we can experience the love of God. We can experience the presence of Jesus. Shall we all stand and let's sing to the Lord. Amen.